Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
Well, hey, welcome. Good to see you this morning. And somebody, I forget, one of our staffers said, you know, occasionally you ought to introduce yourself. You and Andrew ought to just tell folks, because sometimes people come, they don't know who you are. Well, I'm Stan Lewis. I'm the lead pastor here, and we'll let Andrew do this in a week or so to come. I've been here almost 6 years. I started as an interim pastor here almost 6 years ago, was that for about 4 months, then became the lead pastor. And I'm originally from Pensacola and born in Milton, fifth generation native of this area. My wife Kristen is right down here. We have three daughters, and all three of them were in our house this weekend, and it is very quiet now that they've all left. One flew back to Dallas this morning. I dropped her off the airport about 5:30, and the other one drove back to Birmingham. We think she's made it. We don't know. She was wanting to get back to go to church. Our daughter wanted to get back to go to church in Dallas, why she left so early. And then our other daughter, Lauren, she is pregnant, and our first grandchild is on the way, be here in May. And some of you had a shower for her yesterday. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate that. But so we're the Lewises. I was saved as a college or a high school student. I was a senior in high school. September the 11th, 1984 is when that happened. And the Lord blessed me by calling me and speaking to me and drawing my attention to His Word on that night. I read from the third chapter of Romans, and it scared me to death because I realized I was not a believer, although I'd been a Baptist for a long time, had actually even been baptized. And so I got on my knees, and that's when I got saved, was that night in my room there on Watkins Street in Pace, Florida. And then shortly baptized for real after that. I've been living for the Lord. He called me shortly after that into the ministry, which I ran from. That's a whole other long story. But I finally surrendered to the Lord, and He's taken us on a journey through those times. So that's me. That's who I am. And so just want to introduce myself to you. If you are maybe new, maybe you don't know a little bit about who the staff are, but we'll be introducing staff to you in coming days. And there'll be some more changes coming, too, you're going to notice in the coming days as well. So we are in the gospel. We're in the Gospel of John. We're actually doing a study in the Gospel of Mark, but we've come to a place where Christ is on the cross and He makes seven statements. Now, not all of those statements are in the Gospel of Mark, and the one we're going to look at today is actually in the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. This is the fifth statement, and it is a very short statement, and it's a unique one because it almost doesn't seem to fit, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. So this is what the Word of the Lord says in John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He said, I thirst. Now a vessel of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled with a sponge the sour wine and put it on a hyssop and put it to His mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. We're going to look at that little phrase, I thirst, today. You know, water is an absolute need for human beings. It's an essential. When I played basketball, my diabolical coaches loved to see how long the players could go without water. Some of you have been there. Now, things have changed since my day. Now, they make you hydrate all the time. But in that day and time, they just practice you and practice. They want to get water. And then eventually, they'd say, all right, go get some water. And, you know, all of us guys would run, and we're just trying to beat each other to the water fountain because we're just dying of thirst. It's horrible. There was one day that our coach, Coach Rutledge, who was just, ooh, he was a tough coach. He took us out on the track and ran us. And then after we ran, we're all standing there and he's giving this long speech. And I begin to notice something. On the edge of my peripheral vision, it started kind of getting a little fuzzy and gray. And then my vision turned from color to black and white. And then I started noticing that there was these dark, almost like curtains beginning to kind of move this way. And in my ears, there was like a buzzing sound. And before long, my vision just was like a tunnel and it just closed up. I had the faculties about me to grab my friend Brian Stout, and I reached out and he looked at me as the coach was talking. I said, "I think I'm about to faint." And Brian helped me sit down. And of course, Coach Rudd was like, "What's wrong with Lewis?" You know, and I was like, "I just need to sit down, Coach." And he wasn't very impressed. But he realized I was in distress and they got me some water and my vision came back. And, you know, I was rehydrated. That helped me out. Water and thirst, it's a unique thing because we live with thirst every single day. And we can all identify with the Lord's thirstiness, maybe not on this level. But you know, when you wake up in the morning, you're thirsty. Your body's saying you need to get some fluids in you. We go through the day and there are times that our body tells us you need to drink something. You need to drink something. We live with this every single day. It's a regular part of our existence. I mean, if you look around today, I'm amazed that women carry these gigantic tankards around with them, you know, these big cups of water everywhere they go. They got these big things. Probably some of you got that here. That's okay. You know, feel free. You'll keep hydrating. I'm happy you're doing that. But what we see with Jesus, an insatiable, maddening thirst, is another matter altogether. And where he is and what he says, it says he said this so the scripture might be fulfilled. So this is not something that's unimportant. So we have to ask ourselves, why was this statement recorded? You know, on the surface, it doesn't seem to rise to the level of the other statements that Jesus made. You know, it is finished. It's a pretty important statement. Or, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's, wow, what a theological statement. But "I thirst" seems a little mundane, doesn't it? So what seems like an obvious and maybe even unimportant statement is far from that. So was it just some incidental observation? I mean, John is certainly observing this scene, and he observes and hears what the Lord says, but do you remember what I've taught you? And I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. There's nothing random or unimportant or by happenstance in Scripture. Every phrase, every word is in there for a reason. And so this has been placed in there for us to understand something very important. Was this just a statement of just physiological trauma? "I thirst." Or is there something deeper here? Is there something more that the Lord wanted us to see about him physically? Is it a purposeful statement? I mean, is Jesus trying to communicate something to us that he wants us to know? Well, obviously, yes. This is a multifaceted theological statement. And is it? How is it theological? Well, we're going to talk about that. Because there are deeper truths that the Lord wants us to understand in this statement. Historical truths and spiritual truths and even physiological truths. And we're going to look at those here at this point in time. "I thirst." I want us to look at the historical nature of this statement first. You know, throughout history, there have been a lot of sad cases of people that have perished from a lack of water, from thirst. One guy, he didn't perish, but he came close to the guy named Aaron Ralston. In 2003, he was out in the desert. He got wedged between some rocks, and for 127 hours, he stayed there with no water, nearly dying of thirst. And the only way he got out of that was by, some of you know, he cut his own arm off to be able to escape. And that was the desperation this man had to be able to survive. There have been other terrible ones, like a group of Germans that were out in Death Valley in 1996. It was a couple of parents and two adults. They got lost out in Death Valley, and they found their bodies 4 years later. They died of thirst. There was the lady, Christine Eckerbrick, who was hiking in the Kidron Valley in 2013 there in Israel. And unfortunately, she didn't bring enough water. She ran out of water and she died there in that terrible desert. There was a French family out in New Mexico in 2015. David and Ornella Steiner, they were with their 9-year-old son hiking, and they brought 2 small bottles of water, and they got lost, and they rationed the water to give to their son, but they both died of dehydration. It's a horrible, terrible story. There was David Conklin, who in 1999 was out in the Arizona desert hiking around, and he got, again, he got disoriented, he got lost, didn't have enough water, and sadly, he died. They found him 2 days later after he perished. Horrible to die of thirst. But biblically, in biblical history, there's a lot of occasions where we see the word thirst. In fact, the word water is used 698 times. The word thirst is used 36 times. And there's some historical occasions we ought to be aware of about this word thirst. The first is when we see over in Exodus chapter 17, I'll turn there very quickly and just read this to you, about Israel. They're out in the desert. God has led them, you know, across the Nile. He split the Red Sea, not the Nile, but the Red Sea. He split that open. They walked through, and they're now in the desert out there, and they're wandering. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 17, "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Of course, they couldn't believe God, and of course, the Lord provided for them, gave them water coming from the rock. And then Samson is another example of someone who has thirst. And because of this, he doesn't believe God, even after a great mighty victory. Verse 16 of chapter 15 of Judges, Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." He's had a great victory. God gave it to him. And so it was, when he finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand and he called the place Ramoth-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. And so he cried out to the Lord and said, listen to what he says. "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and the water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he was revived. Therefore, he called its name En Harkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. God had blessed him with all this strength. He gave him a great victory. And yet, even after the victory, he could not trust God for God to provide for him. "Are you going to let me die out here?" Well, then there's David, which is a much more positive example of a guy who was thirsting. David's in a cave. He's on the run. He's got his men with him. And it says he longed for a drink from the well at Bethlehem. They're in the cave of Adullam. And he says, only if I could just have a drink of the water from the well in Bethlehem. And so 3 of his mighty men, they left and they broke through the lines of the Philistines. They got water and they brought it back to the king. And he was so moved by this, he wouldn't even drink it. He poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. It's a beautiful, wonderful story. And then we come to Jesus. And it's really interesting when we look at the life of our Lord, how it begins. His ministry begins with hunger. Right after his baptism, it says he was led up into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And for 40 days he fasted, and it said, and he hungered. And of course, the devil came along and said, look, hey, if you're hungry, you got the power. Turn these stones into bread. And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't satisfy his hunger that way. So his ministry begins with hunger, and it ends with thirst. It ends with thirst. There he's tested on the cross. And he could have easily satisfied his own thirst with his power, but he chose not to do it. And so Jesus taught about these 2 physical conditions. There's a couple of verses where he talks about this, about hunger and thirsting. In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." You see, Jesus allowed himself to hunger and to thirst so that we could be satisfied with eternal life. It's really beautiful to see what the Lord did, how he allowed himself to go through all of this suffering so that we could be satisfied, that he could give us the bread of life and also the water of life. And so the historical nature of this statement is very important that we understand, but also there is the physiological nature of this statement, what he actually went through physically. This is the only statement the Lord makes from the cross in reference to his physical suffering. He refers to his emotional suffering, being forsaken, but this is the only one that refers to his physical suffering. He doesn't talk about his pain. He doesn't talk about, you know, why am I, you know, why have you done this to me? You know, I'm bleeding out. There's nothing about his physical suffering except this one thing: I thirst. So why is this statement made? It's made to show us he's fully human. And he went through all of this as a human. Yes, he's fully God. And he could have stopped all of it at any moment he chose to, but he chose not to, and he chose to experience this as a human being. We see his humanity in full view. And so this statement reminds us that he chose not to use his powers to stop his suffering. And he experienced the effects of this day, all of the effects of this day, from the torture by the Romans to the effects of the cross, the heat of the day, even this thirst. He experienced it as a human being. He went through all this pain so that he would know and experience this as a human, as all of us would have experienced this. And so we never need to forget what he experienced on the cross and the physical effects, because you think about what he went through. I mean, the intense loss of blood triggered this autonomic response of his body saying, you've got to get replaced the fluids you've lost. I mean, just, he probably hadn't even drunk anything for hours and hours. He's been out in the heat now, you know, on a cross, and his, all the blood loss, his body is screaming at him to take fluids in. So he's thirsting. It's a terrible thing that he goes through. The intensity of his physical suffering is horrific to even contemplate. And yet, he did this for us. Just as he defeated Lucifer in the wilderness, the temptation to satisfy his hunger, he defeats the physical fleshly temptation to satisfy his thirst with his power. He chooses not to do this. He resists this temptation. And so we see his physiological suffering that he is going through, what he suffers for us. But then finally, there is the spiritual nature of this statement, the physical nature of what he says, "I thirst." You know, as we saw in those two occasions where Israel, you know, they doubted the Lord, and Samson, you know, doubted the Lord, our physical state can often impact our spiritual outlook. When we're in pain, we have a need, we sometimes will doubt God. We'll cry out in anger, "Why are you doing this? Why won't you stop this? Why won't you give me what I need?" And so there's a spiritual aspect to this. And we think about our Lord's statement and all that he had taught about thirsting. Listen to some of the things he taught us about thirsting. In John 14, 13, and 14, he says, "Whoever drinks of this water himself will never thirst again." In John 6:35, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 7:37, "Whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He's talking about the water of life, believing in him that he will satisfy our spiritual thirst. And so Jesus suffers this unimaginable physical thirst so that our spiritual thirst can be satisfied. And what does he do? He leads us beside the still waters, so that we can partake of the water of life. It's interesting when you look at Scripture. Sin comes into the world through hunger. They looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and three things about it. It was pleasant to look at, lust of the eyes. It was good for food, the lust of the flesh, hunger. And it was able to make one wise. That's the boastful pride of life. So we begin with hunger, and then we get to the revelation where we see the concept of thirst. And there are three scriptures in the revelation. Of course, there's going to be three because there's so many occasions of triads in the revelation. We see three scriptures where Jesus communicates to us about thirst. In Revelation 7:16, it says, "And they shall neither hunger anymore," what got us into where we are, "nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat." This is for those who follow the Lord. This is for those who place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second one is this, Revelation 21:6. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give from the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" You see, Jesus cares for those who thirst because he knows our suffering. So when we thirst and we find our souls to be parched and we need something to satisfy us that we can't find, he knows what it is. It's the water of life. And he gives it freely to meet our eternal needs. Freely. You can take of the water of life. So the Lord, he promises to satisfy our hunger and our thirst. He feeds us from the marriage supper of the Lamb in days to come. He will also lead us beside the still water, the water of life, so that we can drink freely. And the third mention of thirst and the very last invitation that we see in Scripture is this, Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears, let him come. And let him who thirsts, let him come. Whoever desires, let him freely take of the water of life." When Jesus said, "I thirst," it wasn't just an expression of a physiological situation. That was part of it. But it was a spiritual statement. He was identifying with us, but also showing us that he is the water of life, and he can satisfy our thirst. Today, as we close, if you're a believer today, do you thirst after the Lord? David said, "As the deer thirst or pants for the water brook, so my soul panteth after you." As a believer, are you thirsting after the Lord today? Do you hunger and thirst, as our Lord says, after righteousness? Truly seeking to be righteous. Truly seeking and desiring to go through a sanctification process and surrendering yourself every single day to the Lord, giving yourself to him because you thirst after his righteousness. If not, then today, as a believer, you need to rededicate yourself to thirsting after the Lord, after his righteousness, to pursuing him. "As the deer seeks for the water brook, so my soul seeks after you." But if you're not a follower of Christ today, you've not said yes to his lordship, you've not followed him, you've been waiting, maybe you've put it off, maybe you're trying to figure out, is this thing for real, this whole Christianity thing, and yet you sense there's a dryness, a parchedness in your soul. There's something missing, and your life feels just crackly and dry, dead. Well, it's because you need the water of life in you. You need Christ. You need to place your faith in him. You find yourself thirsting for more than just living and dying and just existing. You're saying there's got to be something more. Well, there is, and it's Jesus Christ. And if you thirst, he can satisfy your thirst. If you will come to him, he will give you of the water of life that you can drink freely. And as he told the woman at the well, if you drink from this, you will never thirst again. Jesus, we thank you that whenever our lives were dry and dusty and empty, there was nothing but just desert, parched, sun-bleached bones, death. You came and you died for us to reanimate us, to bring us back to life, to bring a freshness to us, to give us of the water of life that springs up eternal. Thank you for doing that. For those, Lord, who've been raised to the newness of life, they've given their lives to you, they've placed their faith in you, we thank you for that, Lord. I pray that every day they will be seeking after you with a great thirst to know you more, to be righteous like you, and to know your righteousness to a greater level every single day. For those, Lord, who do not know you, they've run from you, they've ignored you, and they've come to a place of realizing that they're dead. They're in a desert. There's no hope. There's just death all around them. It's just dryness and dustiness. But there is an oasis, and his name is Jesus. I pray, Lord, today they would turn to you and allow you to give them of the water of life that they may drink freely. And one day they will partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they will walk down those roads where the river of life flows and the tree of life blooms every single day, and the leaves are there for the healing of the nations. Lord, I pray that for those who do not know you today, that they would come to a place of having life in them through the water of life. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.